Verse 1, Numbers chapter 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Now, to echo what our brother John has told us, and for any of you young men who might decide that you would like to preach someday, if you're in the pulpit, how you pronounce it is the right way. Because we're about to do a long list of names, and I don't know what the pronunciations of Hebrew names are, but so just in case you're ever speaking, just go with it. I believe in helping to teach the younger men how to do stuff, and that's one of the preacher's right when he's saying weird names. So these were their names of the tribe of Reuben: Shammua the son of Zachar, of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat the son of Hori, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of the tribe of Issachar, Egal the son of Joseph, of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea the son of Nun. That's actually Joshua, Oshea. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu. Of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi. Of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi. Of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali. Of the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael. Of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vophsi. Of the tribe of Gad, Geuel, the son of Maki. These are the names of the men which Moses sent out to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, and whether it be good or bad, and what the cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there is wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rahab, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zon in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs, and the place was called the brook of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong in the land that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the children of company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is part departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. We're going to break off there. When I read this, as a child, I thought, okay, if the Lord knew that was going to happen, why did he send them? And it puzzled me for a long time until I was reading in my wonderful handy-dandy Notes on the Pentateuch by C.H. McIntosh, and he rightly points out that, as in the Paul Harvey radio broadcast, this is not all the story. There is a part that is the rest of the story, and that is told in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And we need to look at that because it is the point of our message today. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they will search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. So that's the rest of the story. Moses said, here we are, let's go. And they said, wait 1 minute. Let's send some people in to look first. And that changes things. It really changes things. And it also blends in really well with what has been going on so far in the book of Numbers and follows through. Because starting in chapter 11, all the way through to, you have 11, 12, 13, and then 16, and then 17. There is this struggle with who's going to lead? And how will it be done? In chapter 11, the mixed multitude got the people discontented with their lot in life and what God had given them. And God sent fire into the camp and burn the people on the outside skirts of the camp. In chapter 12, Moses' big sister, she changed his nappies, as the British say. Probably wiped the drool off of his chin. I kind of fear for little buddy if he ever gets some sort of a privileged position as a minister of the Lord. And by minister, I mean a servant. Will Rosa actually respect him? Because Miriam was old enough to be hiding in the bulrushes while Moses was floating in the little basket. And she's the one who went out and talked to that's an audacious little girl. Here's the Pharaoh's daughter with a big entourage bathing in the river. Probably soldiers there to keep, people from bothering her. And she pops up and says, hey, do you want someone to help you take care of the baby? I got just the person. Audacious little girl. And she seems to have kept that. She tries to take over in chapter 12, gets struck with leprosy. Here, God has led them to the point where they're to enter into their promises And it's interesting to me that the people were unwilling to do it God's way and unwilling to obey the leadership that God had put over them. And the congregation, the whole congregation came and said this. They basically said, no, we're not going to do it the way you said it. We want to do this other thing. Now, I thought about that for a while. And I realized that couldn't have been spontaneous. Someone somewhere had a bright idea. That's how it works, right? Now, the whole congregation just doesn't all of a sudden say, hey, let's leap into sin together. Woo! They don't. Someone has a bright idea. A bright idea that is lacking in faith. And we're going to look at what Hebrews said about their heart attitude. The words wicked heart of unbelief is there in Hebrews when it talks about this. But somebody, we don't know if it was a man or a woman, said, how do we know that this place that God is sending us to is good? Remember back in the garden? What did the serpent say? You're not allowed to eat of all the trees of the garden, are you? God's keeping something back from you. You can't eat that one. You won't die. And they question God. And God has said, this is a land that's flowing with milk and honey, and I will drive out the inhabitants before you. And they're like, no, let's not. I don't think so. We're going to send spies in and see. We're going to check to see if God's promises are good or not. And they came, it says, as one man. So we got 4 million people, 4 to 6 million people estimated, and they were all in unison on this. This is a rebellion that had been brewing for some time. And the people rose up against God. And I started to think about this, and I realized that there are several occasions throughout the Bible in which there was a God-given authority, and the God-given authority was saying, hey, we need to do this one thing, and the people said, you know what? We don't care what God says. We're going to do it our way, and we want you to do something for us. And every single time, it wound up with multi-generational death and destruction. It came to Samuel and said, make us a king like the nations. And Samuel says to the Lord, oh, what am I going to do? And the Lord says, this is in Samuel chapter 8. You can look at it later. I won't go into it in great detail. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me to rule over them. And in every instance, when the people took control and elected to use their democratic process to decide what the people of God were going to do, it has resulted, well, the ultimate one, crucify him, we will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. That's what the people of God said. That's where it ends. That's where the democratic process ends in God's people. I hate to say it. We're not a democracy. We're not a constitutional republic as a body of Christ. We are under a benevolent dictatorship. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. And if you have a problem with that, well, I don't want to sit anywhere close to you. Okay, just you stay over there. You stay away from me and my family because I don't want to die. When the congregation decides it's going to dictate to God what they're going to do, that's time to find a different church. It's time to leave. Leave fast. Don't tell them you're going. Just get in your car and go. Because you get a long trail of dead bodies for 40 years in the wilderness. Or you get the Philistines coming in and occupying your land for 40 years. Always seems to be 40 years. I'm 49. I mean, that would have, that, you know, I got saved when I was 9. I mean, the entire time I was saved, that would be this length of time. Most of my life. There's one notable exception to all of this. And we'll just look at that real quickly. And I just want to, occasionally, something good happens. And I meant to write this down. Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one into the street that was before the water gate. Now, can you imagine that? Usually, in the movie, when all the people are there, it's a bad thing going to happen. If they got pitchforks and torches, that means they got tired of Count Dracula or, you know, Frankenstein, and they're going to tear the place down and burn them. I don't know if any of you have ever watched the old Bela Lugosi movies. They're fun. Just, you know, they're fun. But the people eventually arrive with pitchforks and torches, and they've had enough. And I wonder if Ezra and Nehemiah thought, oh, no, what's going on here? And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. This is the one exception where the people had a bright idea, and they went to the leaders and said, hey, we want to do something as a body. And what was their bright idea? Up until now, the prophets tell us, when you look at the prophets that are around this time, they were supposed to go and build the walls, and they were supposed to go to build the temple, and they weren't. They were being selfish and building their own homes. And some of their homes were quite luxurious. They paneled houses. That's hard work to panel a house. You know, it's hard work. And it involves a level of technology that meant that they were spending a significant amount of money making themselves comfortable. And instead of that, they come to the leadership, the spiritual leadership, and they say, and in my mind, what they're saying is, we realize that we're out of order and we need to know what God has to say to us. Would you please tell us what God has to say to us so that we can submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God? And they do. And there's great blessing. This is the one exception in the whole of the Bible where the people had a bright idea and came and said, hey, we're going to do something to their leadership. And it's the only time it has ever happened, as far as I can see. What is the lesson to us from the book of Numbers, from these people, what they did? Why did that initial person have this idea that, hey, we need to send spies in and then go and campaign for it, because they must have. In order to get 4.5 million people to all agree on something, you got to spend some time. It's not just, hey, someone had the bright idea the morning of this, and everyone's just like, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. No. You and I know. We all went to high school. You know how it takes to get people swayed. We've watched elections in this country. It takes people to get swayed. And the entire nation was unanimous in this. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe that God would do what his promises were. They weren't willing to follow him anymore. It's interesting to me that they've been following him in a wilderness where there's nothing to eat and nothing to drink, and God's raining food out of the sky for them. And making a rock, you know, follow them with water somehow. It says in one of the New Testament book that the rock followed them. I don't know what that means. It's a mysterious thing. They were all there. It had only been 2.5 years in Egypt. So let's think about the Egypt. Egypt was the only nation in the world that was unified as a one nation. Egypt is about the same size as Palestine. Okay, and it's unified. It's a unified nation. It's got a bureaucracy. It's got a military. They found scrolls from this time period, which shows that they had, the military had drills. I mean, that's a level of organization that didn't really arise in the West until the mid-1800s, worldwide. The British had it before then, and the Germans had it, but a lot of times they just taught them how to shoot, and they didn't teach them how to move together. And there were some nations, it would rise and fall and rise and fall and rise and fall. And barbarism, which is what these people, where they were going, they just all kind of get together in a big group and charge at you. And there wasn't a whole lot of organization. So Egypt, really organized, really rich, really wealthy, complex system of gods, highways, everything. And in the course of what seems to be about a month and a half, with the plagues, God just completely flattens that nation. Just destroys them. Supernaturally crazy stuff. Flies, frogs, hail, gnats, boils. Stuff that there's no way that there's no defense against. And God just flattens them. And then they chase them into the Red Sea and God washes them all away. And they saw that. And so they're going into a really wealthy land, but it's a land that's not unified. There's city after city, and you know, you go and you take one and you take another and you take another. It's actually, militarily speaking, now I'm guessing none of these people studied military history the way I did, but you know, in college and then as an interest. Actually, Palestine, Canaan, is an easier nut to crack than Egypt is. It's a much easier nut to crack. They don't have to fight them all at one time. They can fight a little bit here and a little bit here and a little bit here. They can divide them and conquer them. From looking at it from an earthly perspective, it wasn't as hard as what happened. And yet they're like, we're scared to go in there. You need to send someone in and look. And so right from the start, and then if you go through this and look at the time, each of them, says, and in verse 14, verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against the Lord. And they said one to another, and they bade, let's see, I'm down in verse 10, and all the congregation bade stone them with stones. See, they were unified in rebellion against the Lord. I had to think, how did they get to that? Could that happen to us? Could it happen? There was one person, I believe, or maybe two or three, that stopped trusting God and stopped trusting his word. And started talking about that to everybody else. And they were persuasive about it. And they persuaded all but four people out of 4 million, 4 to 6 million, all but four people that God had stopped. Why would God, do they think that maybe God lost his power somewhere along the way? Could we think that? Or maybe they thought that God still had the power, but he didn't care enough about them. Because they said, you brought our children to be a prey. Why would, you know, what they're saying basically is God brought us out here to kill us. He doesn't care about us. He's got the ability to do this, but he's not gonna because he doesn't care about us. And there's a part of me that's like, oh, how could they do that? How could they do that? I mean, there were giants, after all. And the giants are scary. I get that. But you know, if they had not sent spies in, they wouldn't have known about the giants. If they'd have just gone in when God said it, they'd have dealt with it as they got to it. But what they did, and faith, fear, and unbelief always do this, is when you turn away from the leading of God and his word, it is because you no longer believe in it. And so when your heart gets turned away from the Lord and your love grows cold, it's not that you just sort of drifted away. It's because you no longer believe what the Lord says, that he loves you. You start to have an evil heart of unbelief. Let's look at what it says in Hebrews in chapter 3. Now I'm just going to pick out phrases here. We'll start in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. So we see that their hearts were hardened. Again, we see the pattern that we see in Pharaoh here. They hardened their hearts, and then God honored that eventually. There are some people that have said, well, you know, not knowing about Deuteronomy, why would God send the spies if he knew where they were going to do that? Well, God didn't send the spies in. They rebelled against God and said, we're going in. And God, in his mercy and grace, allowed it. I have to believe that. God said, okay, go. Beware of going to God and saying, here is my plan. You need to rubber stamp it. James said, you know, some people say, we're going to move to this place and we're going to do business for a year and then we're going to come back again. And as believers, we can have a practical atheism. We can say that we're going to do what we're going to do and not go to God and not trust in his word. They hardened their hearts. In the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So their hearts were always committing errors, and they did not know the ways of God. That's in verse 10. And then it says, they had an evil heart of unbelief, and they departed from the living God. And you think, well, I couldn't do that. I wouldn't. I've seen it happen. I've seen people that were going on well for the Lord who've made their lives shipwreck, because they had an evil heart of unbelief. They no longer were willing to start compromising on the truths of Scripture and on their behavior and their life. You know, it's not like all of a sudden you start to think, well, you know, I don't know that I believe in the depravity of man anymore, or I don't know if I believe in the virgin birth. That's not where it starts. It starts with, I don't know if this sin over here is quite so bad. And I think each one of us has an area like that, where there's something that appeals to us. You know, And we're willing to make excuses and rationalization. And that leads to an evil heart of unbelief because we realize that, you know, well, it's not really that bad, even though God said it was that bad. And when we start to do that, it, you know, it says in chapter, where is it? We need to not slip away. Okay, in chapter 2, verse 1 of Hebrews, you know, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time, it says in the King James, we should let them slip, but the actual translation is we should drift away. These people had an evil heart of unbelief. And then in verse 13, it says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful and it will harden your heart. We have to be careful about that. And then it says, today in verse 15, if ye will hear his voice, if you want to hear the voice of God, harden not your heart, as in the rebellion. You see, you have the choice of whether you can hear God's voice or not, but you got to not harden your heart. For some, when they had heard, did rebel. They heard the voice of God and they still rebelled. In verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. When the Lord speaks in his word, and when the Lord speaks through people who are preaching, and when the Lord speaks on the radio, and when the Lord speaks in the spiritual books, and with the signs on the side of the highway, we have a choice. We can believe it, or we can harden our hearts and give in to the deceitfulness of sin. For we which have believed do enter into rest. And there's a rest in being able to let God direct our lives. To know that he's got it. Now we'll jump down to verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So we have the opportunity to enter into the rest of God. And we, in verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eye of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's interesting. It comes around and it brings us back to this idea that there's this sinful heart of unbelief that we can have that can keep us from entering into our rest. And therefore, we need to weigh things in the light of the Word of God, A, and in the light of the eyes of the Lord, who all things are naked and opened before him. But as a resource, there's a throne of grace. They did not have the throne of grace. They were under the law. And those who despised Moses' law died under two or three witnesses. We have something that they don't have. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us with this, A. And B, We have a throne of grace and a high priest on that throne of grace. And if we find ourselves having a rebellious attitude and wanting to take over and force the church to do it our way. And just let me be real. Every single one of us has got that dwelling down deep in your heart, and some of us got it up pretty close to the surface. I mean, that's the truth. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and we'd like to turn everyone else to our own way. Truthfully speaking, I think. There may be someone out there that doesn't want everyone to do it his way or her way. That's wonderful if that's for you. I don't believe it. I really don't believe it. Every single one of us has to struggle with sin. And my understanding of sin, if you boil sin down, it's selfishness and pride. Those are the two things that sort of it all stems from. I want my way, and I think I deserve to have it my way because I'm better than the rest of y'all. I mean, that's what our sinful heart tries to say. It's not true. Not true. But there is in the back of her mind, most of the time, that urge. I see it in my little baby boy. If he doesn't get food when he wants food, or just our attention, we don't pick him up. He shrieks like he's being killed. And it's not a sad shriek, it's an angry shriek. And it doesn't change. We learn how to hide that. Somebody in this congregation in the wilderness didn't trust God. And they manipulated and discussed and came to Moses and said, look, we're going to send in spies. You know, you got God in a pillar of fire leading you. And you're unwilling to trust him. We haven't got far. We got to the first little bit of this. We're going to talk in the coming weeks about the giants and what they symbolize. We're going to talk about the judgment. There's a lot in this. There's a lot of lessons. The main lesson is that the authority of God, I think, is absolute. And whether you agree with it or not, you got to keep yourself under it. And the reason you will not keep yourself under it is if you have an evil heart of unbelief. The evil heart of unbelief leads to rebellion. And an evil heart of unbelief and rebellion leads to a corruption within the meeting. Because if you have an evil heart of unbelief, most of the time you just don't leave. Most of the time you find other people that have a similar point of view. And you go around and you start trouble. And you start a fire. You think about how easy the elders would have it if nobody ever did that. But they don't have it easy. Do they? You elders, you don't have it easy. There's always somebody, sometimes it's me, probably, grumbling and complaining about something. Having bright ideas. You know, the order... It's interesting. I was talking to Bob about this, I think, on a phone conversation. It's interesting when you look in Acts, they selected deacons, and the people selected the deacons because they were selecting people to handle contributions that the people had given to buy food. And so the elders said to the people, you look out and pray about this, and you select the men. Every time you see elders selected, it's coming from an apostle through his designate, and he's saying, you select them. I wondered about that for a long time. I was in an assembly at one point where they had some sort of like elder election. And that just didn't seem right to me. Because they said, here, just, you know, here's a piece of paper. Put three men that you think should be elders and turn it in and we'll pick them. And I thought, that's like a popularity contest. That's crazy. I was a young man. I was in my like early 20s. And I thought, even I know that this is not how you're supposed to do it. And I thought, why do I think it's not how you're supposed to do it? And then I realized picking people who are good with money, that have a good reputation, to take care of the money that you contributed to the assembly, is that's a good way to do it, because you have skin in that game. You contributed that money. Who purchased the saints? They're God's asset. So the people don't get to pick who runs God's asset. God picks God picks the stewards to deal with his assets. We're, if you look at it, we're his assets. And God decides. And, you know, the elders themselves need to work out how they're going to do that, selecting people to come behind them. But the people don't get to pick who's in charge. You know what happens when the people pick who's in charge? This is what happens. The loudest people and the stubbornest people get to be in charge. Now, I've sat in, I'm on boards. I'm getting out of one of them because I'm the lonely conservative on that board, and I just can't stand the way they were spending their money on stuff. But I find in the board, if you have a view about something, you have to push. You can't be courteous and kind. You got to push. You got to argue. You got to shove to get your point of view out there. That is not the wisdom that is from above. In James, it says the wisdom that is from above is first peaceable. You know, and this is not to talk about how the elders ought to run things, because, you know, that's a whole other topic. But it's a top down with Christ as the shepherd who's walking in the midst of the candlesticks. And then the under shepherds, the oversight, making decisions. And then perhaps using the deacons to kind of implement them. We're praying about who in the assembly has the right gift to deal with that person and bringing them alongside to deal with that particular project or whatever. But it's not, it doesn't go the other direction. It should never go the other direction. And I think I've proven to you from scriptures that it's disastrous if it goes the other direction. 4 to 6 million people died in the wilderness because they decided that we're going to tell God how he's going to run his nation. And all but two of them died as judgment. We haven't got to that point yet. And Saul, the selection of Saul as a king, you know, they wanted a big man. God had a little guy that was after his own heart. And if they'd have just waited another 40 years, God would have raised David up, I believe, as a king. But no, they decided that they were going to do it their way. And they got the Philistines, and they got a civil war, and multi-generational death and destruction. And so, as the people of God, if we're going to make it through the wilderness, we got to follow the cloud. We got to listen to the oversight. We got to obey the scriptures. I mean, in order to do it, we got to be in the scriptures. And I find I've been slacking lately. I need to be back in the scriptures a little bit more. It's a living book. We've got a Holy Spirit inside of us to interpret it to us. We've got the people here in our midst that if we're yielded to the Lord, we'll use our gifts to edify each other under the leadership of God and of the Holy Spirit and the oversight. And if we do that, God will keep us from rebelling. And when we mess up, we have a great high priest on a throne of grace to bring us back to where we need to be and give us mercy and grace to help in time of need. So the exhortation today is, let's not be a democracy. Let's not decide ourselves how we're going to do it. Let's wait to hear from God. And when he does it, let's joyfully submit and step out in faith and go into the battle. Father, we come to you now. We thank you so much in your word to see, so much good practical stuff for our lives. Oh man, these people, they paid and paid and paid. And then they're an example throughout all eternity of rebellion and unbelief. Oh Lord, that could just so easy be us. Because there's so many times we read stuff in the scriptures and we think, well, I don't know if I really believe that or not. Help us to trust you. Like that man that the Lord Jesus said, this is possible if you believe. And he said, I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. That's true for all of us. It really is. I think this last year has tested our belief in you. But we're thankful. We're grateful that whether we believe you or not, you have not changed. You are the great God, the one in whose hands the whole universe, down to the subatomic level, is contained and kept. Help us to enter into the rest and not to hold back because of unbelief. We pray it in Christ's name.